Well, let's turn to Mark's Gospel in chapter 3 for our study this morning. We're continuing in our studies in the Gospel of Mark. Mark's Gospel and chapter 3. And we're looking at people's reaction to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have six groups of people and their reaction to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've looked at two so far. We looked at the multitude and their reaction to the Lord Jesus Christ. How they came and crowded around the Lord Jesus Christ, but they came for an ulterior motive. They came because they wanted something from the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to see some excitement. They wanted healing from their illnesses. They wanted to hear some exciting message from him. They wanted to see some controversy. Whatever it was, they came to the Lord Jesus Christ for an ulterior motive. We know that because the vast majority of them were not saved. They did not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not repent and trust in him as their savior. And when trouble came, they disappeared. They didn't want to know him. When he taught them something that they didn't like, they disappeared. They didn't want to know him. And many of those people would be the same people who would be crying out for his blood when the Lord Jesus Christ was brought before his judges. Then the second group that we saw were those who were demon possessed. And we saw that there is this problem in all of us that we have Satan as our enemy, who is seeking to keep us away from the Lord Jesus Christ, keep us away from the one that we need for our salvation and the cleansing from our sin. And we have to be aware of that. And we have to be aware also that we ourselves give in to these things, give in to temptations so easily. And we want to give in to these temptations because we have a sinful nature. And so our will gives in to our sinful nature. We will to do what we want to do, don't we? And we saw there that we need to understand this and we need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ away from our sin, and we need to resist the devil, and we need to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he can free us from all that possesses us in our lives, whatever that might be. And now we come to two more. We're going to look at two today. We're going to look at the disciples, but there are two groups of disciples here. There are true disciples and there are false disciples. And that's the title for our sermon this morning, true disciples and false disciples. And we see that from verse 13. And he went up onto the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house. And in that mix, in those 12 disciples that he called to himself and chose to be his constant companions, in that mix, we see true discipleship and we see false discipleship. And that's what we're going to be looking at. What's the difference? And how do we tell? Firstly, then, what can we do to tell who is a true disciple and who is a false disciple? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has told us, hasn't he? In Matthew chapter 7, we read very clearly how we can tell. There is a principle laid down here in Matthew 7 that shows us very clearly what are true disciples and what are false disciples. And we read from verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, it is cut down and thrown into a fire. Now the principle. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. That's how we know whether somebody is a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ or a false disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very clear what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us here. If you have an apple tree in your garden, it's no point going to that apple tree and expecting to pick bananas. You won't get bananas off an apple tree, will you? You will get apples off an apple tree. By their fruits shall you know them. And if you go to the brambles, I've got some brambles going up in our garden at the moment that need to be dealt with. But I can't go to those brambles and expect to pick strawberries, can I? I won't find any strawberries. I'd like to find some strawberries on those brambles, but I won't find strawberries on those brambles. In fact, I don't think I'll find anything on those brambles, not even blackberries. So you, by their fruits shall you know them. It's logical, isn't it? And so it is with disciples. Look on what the Lord Jesus Christ says here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see that, friends? People can say what they like, can't they? They can run around doing what they say is the Lord's work, professing that they are Christians, being very busy for God. But they are not disciples. They do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And more importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ does not know them. And how can we tell? Because they do not have the fruits of righteousness. They do not have the fruits in them that show that they are true disciples. I was reading an article about a woman who set herself up to be a vet. Now, this woman believed that she could call herself a vet without any qualifications whatsoever. And she probably read some books on veterinary surgery. She probably bought some drugs or whatever else. And she was taking people's animals in, and she was dealing with them with concoctions that she had made up from various things. And she was keeping some of them. She was operating on some of them, keeping them until she was found out, because pets began to die. Not surprisingly, they began to die. And when people found out, they examined what she was doing, found out she had no qualifications whatsoever, no training whatsoever, and she was keeping these animals in the most terrible conditions. Terrible. So obviously they got infections and they died, or they caught things from one another and died. Anybody can call themselves a vet, can't they? But it doesn't make them a vet, does it? They can say what they like. They can even operate on an animal, just like a vet. They can have glasses on and a mask on, and they can get a scalpel and they can cut open an animal, whatever else they like to do. But it doesn't mean they know what they're doing, does it? Of course not. Now, what would you prefer? Would you prefer to take your pet to somebody who has no qualifications, or to somebody that is qualified and knows what they're doing? Well, of course you want to take your lovely little pet to somebody who is qualified. Even though they're very expensive, you would take them to those, wouldn't you? Because you love your animal. That's what the Lord is telling us here. The Lord is telling us it doesn't matter what people say. It's what they are. It's the truth. It's whether they have a true nature that God has changed into the likeness of his Son. It's whether they are one of his children. It's whether the Lord Jesus Christ knows them because he has died on the cross of Calvary for them and given his life for them, a ransom for their sins. And he knows them because they are his. It's whether they are born again. It's whether they've ever been to the Lord Jesus Christ and repented their sins and trusted in him alone for their salvation. By their fruits shall you know them. Are they changed? Are they like the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they walking with God? Do they love their God? Do they come to services because they think that they're going to get to heaven by coming to the services? Or do they come to the services, firstly, because they want to seek God as their Savior? And secondly, if they are saved, because they love the Lord Jesus Christ, because they are saved by him and redeemed by him, and they want to sing his praises and glorify his name. By their fruits shall you know them. And that's what we have to ask ourselves, don't we, friends? We have to ask ourselves whether we have those fruits in our lives, those fruits of a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether we don't. Do we have the fruits of repentance? Do we, friends? What are the fruits of repentance? Oh, I said sorry for my sins. No, friends, it's not just saying sorry for your sins. Even the Roman Catholics do that, don't they, to their priests? And then they go out and do the same again. Because they can know that they can go every day and they can have absolution for their sins, so they think, by going to their priests. That's not repentance, is it? There's no intent to give up their sins. There's no hatred for what they have done. There's no wanting to be free from those sins. You see, true repentance is turning away from those sins as well. Not wanting those sins anymore. Hating yourself because of those sins. Detesting the sins. And wanting to be free from those sins. And to be washed and cleansed from those sins. It's a turning away. And it's a confession of those sins. There's no point turning away from them and hating yourselves because you've done something wrong. That's called guilt. But without confession, there will be no forgiveness of sins. You have to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of those sins. What have you, friends? Is the fruit of repentance in your life? Is there? Is the fruit of faith in your life? No good confessing your sins unless you have a Savior to go to and to put your trust in. One who can wash you and cleanse you from all your sins and take those sins away. Or you can say you're a Christian. You can say you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And on a level, I don't doubt it, friends. You believe what the Bible says. You were brought up to be a good Christian boy or girl. You believe what you're told. You believe the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. You believe he died on the cross of Calvary. But unless you have put your trust in him personally, he doesn't know you, does he? It's not you that he's taken those sins for on Calvary, because you haven't asked him to. And you haven't trusted him to do that. No, you think you're okay. But do you have the fruit of faith? Trusting in him alone for that work. To take your sins away and cleanse you from your sins and make you right with his Father in heaven. If you don't, then it's just words, isn't it? It's just words, friends. It means nothing. Do you have the fruit of obedience in your life? Again, it's no good knowing And trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe that he can take your sins away, but you've got to go to him. You've got to act on it, friends. Let me ask you all, friends, when did you act upon it? When did you go to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer and ask him to be your savior? Because it doesn't matter what your mums and dads say, and it doesn't matter what the vicar says or the pastor says, and it doesn't matter if you've been baptized, and it doesn't matter what your Sunday school teacher says. It doesn't matter. It only matters what the Lord Jesus Christ says. And he knows whether you've been to him and asked him to be your savior, doesn't he? Have you acted upon it? Have you obeyed? Do you have the fruits of obedience there in your life? And have you been saved? Do you have the fruits of salvation in your life? What's the fruit of salvation? A changed life. Because when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are born again of the Spirit of God, made new. A new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you experienced that, friends? Have you come to a point where you have repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that you've been forgiven, and you know that you've been changed because all your tastes have changed? You no longer want to do those sins and have a taste for those sins, but you have a taste for righteousness, and you love the things of God. Your prayer life has changed because now you know, instead of praying at God and seeking God in prayer, now you are praying with God. You know him. It's like talking with somebody that you have a relationship with, because that's the truth of it. You now have a relationship with the living God. Has the Bible opened up to you? Instead of just learning it by rote, instead of just learning the facts, has the Bible, the spiritual teaching of the Bible, jumped out at you for the first time? Are you a spiritual person? Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? Have you, friends? Do you have the fruits of salvation in your life? What fruit is there in your life? Because by their fruits shall you know them. Well, let's look at these two groups then, shall we, in the time that remains to us. The true groups, the true disciples. Verse 13. And he went up onto a mountain and called to him those whom he himself wanted. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite. Notice I haven't included Judas there, because Judas is the false disciple that we'll look at in just a moment. But there are these 11 true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he is choosing them to be his apostles. He is choosing them to be a close companions to him so that they will study him and they will study his word and they will come under his tutelage. And they will be trained by him to take on the work when he is gone. And they will start that work now as his disciples, as his apostles. And he will give them powers similar to the powers that he has. Not the same, because he is the Son of God. And we can't have the same powers as the Son of God. But they will have similar powers. Because they are the foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the ones he is going to use to establish his church when he is gone. So they need to have those signs of the apostles that we call them to vindicate them as his true disciples, as his apostles. So that's why he is chosen. That's what's going on here. He has selected these men so that they will be his companions, his close companions, and so that they will work with him and work for him when he has been taken into heaven and has accomplished his most perfect work on the cross of Calvary, dying in the place of sinners, taking their sin and punishment upon himself and cleansing them from their sins, from all those who will believe upon him. That's their message. That's the message that they will take into the world and preach to the world, making disciples of all nations. Not everybody, but people from every nation will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, what fruit do they have? What can we tell from these disciples? Well, firstly, we notice this, verse 19. Then Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. That is not said of the other 11, is it? No. We'll come on to Judas in just a few moments. Judas' heart was not right with God, was it? That doesn't happen overnight. He was like that from the very beginning, because he didn't have the fruits of righteousness, because he wasn't a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, truly. We'll come on to it in a moment. But it doesn't say that of these 11. They had their faults, they had their weaknesses, yes, but they never betrayed their Lord and their Savior. No, because their hearts were true. They were true because they had been changed and they had been saved and they had been redeemed. And we see that, don't we, in what they did. They're called to the Lord Jesus Christ to come up and to be selected by the Lord Jesus Christ as his apostles. And they come willingly. They trust him. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know what he's going to tell them to do. They have no idea at this stage, but they trust him and they come willingly. There is no hesitation with them. They come because they want to love, they love him, and because they want to serve him and they want to do his bidding. Whatever that may be, they are willing to do it. And we see that because afterwards they are sent out. And they heal the sick and they do cast out demons and they do wonders and signs. They do progress his work and continue his work as his true disciples. They do this and they serve him willingly. Their desire is to glorify their Savior and to honor the one who loved them and saved them and redeemed them from their sins. And whatever he asks of them, they will do. They are willing, and they will do it. And that, friends, is the mark of a true disciple, isn't it? That's the mark of somebody who wants to know the Lord Jesus Christ too. Why are we here, friends? Why are we here? We're either the Lord's people, and we love the Lord Jesus Christ, or we should be here because we want to seek him and we want to find him and we want to know him as our Savior and our Lord. We want to hear his call in our hearts from the gospel, calling us to come to him. And when he calls us, what will we do? What will we do? Will we respond like these disciples? What a great example they give us here. No hesitation whatsoever. Why was there no hesitation? Because they trusted the Lord. Well, let me ask you, friends, do you trust Jesus? Do you? Do you trust him so much that you are willing to trust him with your soul and with your salvation and with your eternal life? Do you trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Trust. So important, isn't it? I love to see little children with their fathers and their mothers and the trust that they have in their fathers and their mothers. They will trust their fathers and mothers to do extraordinary things with them. I've got a picture at home of my son-in-law with his son when he was about 1.5 years old, maybe 2 years old. My son-in-law has got him up in the air and he's throwing him around up in the air. And do you know what he's doing? There's not one sign of fear. They've caught this picture. The child is in midair almost. And there's not one sign of fear on that child's face. Nothing. He's just laughing his head off so much. He's enjoying it so much. He can do that because he trusts his father, doesn't he? He trusts him implicitly. He trusts him with all his heart. Do we trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we trust him so much that we are willing to put ourselves in his hands? Do we trust him and his work on Calvary to be that work that will save us and redeem us and cleanse us and wash us from all our sins? Do we trust him? The disciples trusted the Lord. They trusted him implicitly. Whatever he would ask them to do, they would do. Well, do you trust the Lord Jesus Christ to do what he asks you to do? What does he ask you to do, friends? He doesn't ask you to get rid of your sin. He doesn't ask you to do great exploits. No, there were only 12 apostles. He doesn't ask you to work your way to heaven. He asks you to trust him and to come to him and repent of your sins and turn to him for your salvation. Have you done that, friends? Have you done that? The Lord is calling you this morning to come and to be saved from your sins. Do you trust him? Do you want to know him? Do you love him for what he has done on the cross of Calvary and want to serve him and glorify him? The disciples, there was no question in their mind of obedience to him. He sends them out into the nations, into the people, a hostile people, some of them. And they go and they do his bidding, don't they? Willingly, wanting to please him because they love him for what he has done for them on the cross of Calvary. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ looks for the same obedience and love in you if you're going to come to know him as your savior. Do you really want him as your savior? You're asking him to be your savior, aren't you? But do you really want him and desire him as your savior? Do you want to love him and serve him so much so that you're willing to give your life over to him? Here it is, Lord. It's yours. Do with it as you will. Are you willing to do that, to submit to him as your Lord and your master? Or do you still want your own life, to live for yourself, to carry on doing the things that you've always done? Do you want Jesus Christ? Do you want him with all your heart? Do you desire him, knowing that he is your only hope, that without him you will surely perish and die and go to a lost eternity? There's no question that these disciples knew him and loved him as their only hope. All their trust and all their hope was in Jesus. He's yours, friend. Is he your only hope? Is he all that you want and all that you need for your salvation? True disciples respond to that call and come to the Lord Jesus Christ
and turn to him with all their heart and put all their trust in him. How about false disciples, though? Well, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, why did the Lord Jesus Christ put up with Judas Iscariot? Why did he want Judas Iscariot? Well, he had a purpose in Judas Iscariot. And the purpose was before the beginning of the world that one of his very own would betray him and denounce him and give him into the hands of his enemies. Judas Iscariot was going to be that one man. You know, I like spy stories, and I like to read about true life spy stories. And you have spies who are double spies, don't they? They are working for one side, but actually they're loyal to another side, and they're working on behalf of the other side. So in the Second World War, you would have German spies who were infiltrated British intelligence, and they were feeding information back to Germany. And when they were discovered, sometimes they weren't arrested. Sometimes the British intelligence used them. They had a use for them. And they would allow them to carry on feeding back intelligence to the Germans. And they would give them intelligence. No, not deliberately give them intelligence, but make sure that that the intelligence that they were given was doctored so that the Germans got false intelligence. They didn't know it because they trusted their spy, but they got false intelligence. They had a purpose for them. And so they would allow them to carry on. And some of them they allowed to carry on for a long, long time, because they were so useful. They didn't know they were being useful, but they were so useful. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ knew the heart of Judas right from the beginning. As I said to you, friends, this doesn't happen overnight. Judas didn't just suddenly become somebody who would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Right from the beginning, we are told, he was stealing from the purse. He was given charge of the money that people donated to the disciples and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right from the beginning, he was stealing. Right from the beginning, his heart was not right. And Jesus Christ knows everybody's heart. He knew that Judas would do this. He knew that Judas was false. He knew Judas' heart. But he had a purpose for Judas. And that's why Judas was allowed to be one of his disciples and apostles. And that's why he was sent out on these missionary ventures. And yes, he may well have done some signs. The Holy Spirit may have used him in a remarkable way in some ways. But does that make him a true disciple? What does the Lord Jesus Christ say in chapter 7 again? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. A false disciple, a false apostle, right from the very beginning. Why was he false? Because his heart had never been changed. He had never been born again. Never. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew that, because he knew the man's heart. The heart was wrong. No matter what he said, no matter what he did, his heart betrayed him. Does your heart betray you this morning, friends? Does it? Let me ask you, have you been changed by the Spirit of God? Have you been made into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God and know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you still in your sin? You may say you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, but your heart will betray you. If you are still thinking that you can save yourself as well, that you can work for your salvation, that you will save yourself in the end and God will be pleased with you because of your righteousness and because of your good works, then your heart is false, friends. It's lying to you. And the Bible says, our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know them? No, friends. You cannot have all your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be trusting yourself as well. No. You can't have all the work of Jesus Christ to save you, but also have your own works yourself. No, friends. Your heart is deceiving you, friends, if you think that way. You cannot be saved and changed by the Spirit of God and still love your sin and still love the world. You can't do it, friends. Jesus Christ has either taken your sin away and cleansed you from your sins and given you a new heart that wants the things of righteousness, or you still love your sin and you haven't given them up and you haven't turned away from them and you haven't confessed them. Maybe you did. Maybe you went to the Lord Jesus Christ. You said, please forgive me my sins. But actually, you were holding on to that one dear sin, that one thing that you really liked to do. And so your whole confession was meaningless. It was meaningless. And as soon as you had opportunity, what did you do? You went back to that sin, didn't you? You practiced that sin. You justified doing that sin. You thought yourself safe. You thought yourself okay because you had confessed your sins. We've all done it, haven't we, friends, to our parents? We've done something really bad that we really enjoyed doing, but it's really bad. And our parents have told us off. They've turned us up to our bedrooms. And we've in our minds, we thought, well, you know, we don't want to be up in our bedrooms. So we've come down and we've repented, tears running down our eyes as a child. Tears, tears of repentance. But in our hearts, we still love that sin. We still like doing those bad things. And we intend to do them again. Not right now, but when we think we can get away with them. Is our heart changed? Have we put away sin? Do we want the things of righteousness? Have we been saved? Have we been redeemed by the Spirit of God? Or are we still that old man, that old woman, that old person that we always were before, but just with a Christian facade, just with a Christian ethos or philosophy, just with a Christian way of life and practice that we think will get us by? One last thing. Jesus knows. I don't know, friends. I don't know your heart. But Jesus does. He knows your heart. He knows whether you are his. He knows whether you have been to him and repented truly of your sins. He knows whether you have cast yourself upon him and wanted him as your Savior, your Lord, and your friend. He knows who are his, and he knows who aren't. What about you this morning, friends? Where do you stand with Jesus? Let's pray.